visiting our ministries in the Middle East and Africa. So it's been just a great privilege to have had these years serving the Lord in that part of the world. In October of 82, I moved back to the States and am attached to the international headquarters, and I'm still available to travel as widely as I receive invitations, and just came back from a three-month trip in Europe as of the 5th of June. And we've been looking forward to this time very much, so I'll leave it there, and you'll hear more from me perhaps Friday night. Let's just bow for prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the best leader that we could possibly have, and we thank you that you've invited us to share in your work and in the responsibility for your people around the world. And so we pray that we may be encouraged and helped by our interaction this morning, and we pray that you will direct our thoughts and words and heart attitudes. We commit this time to you, and we pray for the other groups as well, that you will bless them and be in their midst in a very special way. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a somewhat larger group than what we anticipated, so let's take just a few minutes and get acquainted with your neighbors. Each group is a different group, so get acquainted. Thank you very much. When you let this group loose, I don't know what you expect from the workshop this morning. The subject, women in leadership, is quite a large subject, and I'm not going to attempt to cover all the aspects of the controversy of women in leadership or leadership in general. But I want to concentrate more on the opportunities and qualities that are before us and are involved in leadership. And if you have questions, I want you to feel very free to ask them or to contribute. I also want us to be motivated to be God's woman of influence in his plan for us. So that's more of the line I want to take. I believe with all my heart that the opportunities and challenges for women in society and in the church today is the greatest opportunity that women have had in history. And that's rather an awesome position to be in, that we, you and me, live here on earth at this particular time. And I believe that in God's overall plan, this is the era of the woman, of the Christian woman. And this is our hour. Great things are ahead if we take them. You notice on the handout some quotes that I've taken from different sources. One book that I read recently, written by Dee Jepson. I know she's in Washington, D.C., but I don't know her position. Dorothy, do you know what she does? Oh, she is. But did she hold a government post of some kind?
She was the liaison from the president to women's board.
Yes.
But she and her husband are both on the speaking circuit.
Mm-hmm. She wrote a book, Women Beyond Equal Rights. Have you read it? And some of the quotes are taken out of one of the chapters of that book. And you'll notice that she says, America's women represent the last hope for restoring moral values in our society. As women are coming to a greater fullness in the use of their talents today, we need to come to a greater spiritual fullness as well. And I was reading the book, The Gift of Feeling by Paul Tournier, and this is an excellent book to give an insight into some of the differences between the male and female approach to life, and how there is a desperate need for men and women to complement one another in order to have a balanced society. he made a rather interesting statement. I think he was quoting one of the psychologists, and he said, vicious aggressiveness is simply a frustrated thirst for love. And we were reading, hearing about the football hooliganism and all the aggression that's taking place. I don't know if this is a full statement of truth, but certainly it would be a large statement of truth. Vicious aggressiveness is simply a frustrated thirst for love. And it struck me that we as women have a large influence in the solution of this, because we are person-oriented. And with the love of Christ in our hearts, we have a bottomless resource of love. And so even in matters of social misbehavior like this, we could have a tremendous answer to the problem. 18th century poet and historian Matthew Arnold wrote, if ever the world sees a time when women shall come together purely and simply for the benefit and good of mankind, it will be a power such as the world has never seen. Now that was written in the 18th century, and we're closer to seeing that take place, hopefully, than we ever have. A power such as the world has never seen. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than any army of 10,000. Prayer is within the grasp of each one of us, and women are more inclined to pray than the other half of humanity. It's a very special challenge. Can you and I be a force that is greater than 10,000 soldiers? Since women seem to respond to the Lord more readily than men, our opportunity to make an impact for God is tremendous. Dee Jepson said in her book, as far as she could see in Scripture, in the Gospels, there is no recorded incidences of women failing Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that women will not fail Jesus, but there is no recorded incident, whereas there are recorded incidences of men turning back from the Lord. And it's not an argument that we are more spiritual, necessarily. We're more spiritually inclined, and the loyalty that women can display has been remarkable over the centuries. My argument, my plea, I think, for each of us is that you and I will be a woman who will not fail Jesus. If women were to deny their spiritual qualities, their true gifts as women, trying to model themselves after men, all of society would be distorted. Sensitive, loyal, faithful, brave, committed women, willing to be used of God to speak His truth boldly, would be sadly absent. And again, Paul Tournier presents his case very forcefully in encouraging women to be women. Now, in the world, we are tempted to take on male characteristics in order to be successful and acceptable in business and in the professions and even in Christian work. And my appeal is that we remain women and that we allow God to use our qualities and our gifts and abilities to the fullest, but not to emulate the way a man would do it. For example, I like to tease some of my male colleagues. I've always enjoyed driving a car, much more so when I was younger. I drove a lot faster and felt very comfortably driving rather fast. And now and then a fellow would say, you know, Joyce, boy, you're a good driver. You drive just like a man. And my response more recently is, well, that's no great compliment, is it? A male standard is not the ideal standard in the world. The way a man speaks is good for a man. The way a man drives may be good for a man, but it's not the perfect standard. Nor is a female standard the perfect standard. They both fit in together, and God's standard is the perfect standard. So don't get caught up in that type of worldly thinking that we have to be something that we're not in order to be successful or attractive. Well, we'll move on to the definition of leader. I've taken a few here that you see. They're quite simple definitions. A guide or conductor. One who has influence to stir, induce, persuade. I like that word influence very much. D.E. Host, the great godly man of OMF, said, well, a leader is one who has followers. I think a leader is someone who has followers. And Doug Sparks has done a study on leadership recently that I like very much, and we'll be concentrating a little bit on what he has written. He says, Christian leadership, a servant chosen by God to accomplish a specific task and to shepherd the persons under his charge. And we turn the page to go into that a little more. A servant leader has an intimacy with God which gives insight into God's will, character, and way, which he humbly follows in leading and serving others. A shepherd leader has insight into God's people, their development, and their needs, and lovingly guides them in the scriptures to see their needs are met from the resources they have in Christ. A steward leader has insight into God's appointed task, knows how to accomplish it, and has the faith to utilize divine and human resources to realize its accomplishment. And there is a growing concept in our work that leadership, balanced leadership, has all three aspects: the servant, the shepherd, and the steward. So I thought it would be helpful if you take just a few minutes and underline the key words that you see in these statements, and then we'll be sharing them together. Beginning with D under one, and then the servant, shepherd, and steward. Okay, under Christian leadership, what are the words that you've underlined? Anyone?
Chosen by God.
Servant.
Accomplish.
Shepherd. Mm-hmm. Any other? Pardon me?
Specific task.
Specific task. Good.
His with a capital H.
Good. His charge. Uh-huh. Is it a very popular thing to be a servant? You know, someone said, I love to be a servant until someone treats me like one. But basically, we will see the matter of servanthood right through the whole concept of Christian leadership. Chosen by God. Now, some of you may say, well, yes, fine, leaders are chosen by God, but I'm not a leader. I have a lot of young women say to me on my travels, well, I'm not a leader. Do any of you feel that way? I see some heads nodding. I hope that we'll be able to tackle that erroneous concept during the next hour. By the way, most of the people who say, I'm not a leader, I say, well, were you ever a leader in school? Do you have any responsibilities? Oh, yes, I was class president. I was I was captain of the basketball team, and so on. Like, well, you're a leader. And you see eyes kind of bright and think, maybe there's hope for me. What is a leader? We'll get to that later. Chosen by God to accomplish a specific task. Now, what is our task as Christian disciples? The highest task that you can think of. To glorify God, that's very good. And as far as serving, what would be the highest task, do you think? It would have to do with people, wouldn't it? To win and disciple people for Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of implications in that. Part of it may be making a cake and serving them coffee. So all the minor issues of life are brought into it, but the high goal to see people won to Christ and to discipled for Jesus Christ. To accomplish a specific task, it needs to be clear in our minds what God is calling us to do. And to shepherd the persons under his charge. Shepherd. In looking at the servant leader, we break it down into the three aspects here. What do you think is the heart of the servant leader? Good. Intimacy with God. Why is that so important? Why is it so important?
You can't teach what you don't know.
Good. You can't teach what you don't know.
You can't even know how to serve unless you know the heart of God.
Can't know how to serve unless you know the heart of God. Yes?
I remember in a workshop one time I heard the fact that God does not have any favorites, but he does have his intimates.
Good. Yes.
People that go and spend extended time.
I think we can play to the wrong audience if we don't.
What do you mean, Carolyn?
Serve for people's approval.
Did you hear what she said? We may serve for people's approval rather than for the glory of God without that intimate walk with God. And this intimacy gives what do you notice in the statement? Insight into God's will, character, and his way. Producing what type of behavior? Humility. Now, as we think of that statement, that's packed with truth, isn't it? And if we become that type of leader and we encourage others around us to influence in the same way, what an impact it will be upon the world and upon the church. A shepherd leader. What do you notice there?
Into God's people.
We're getting people oriented here, aren't we? And how will that help us in dealing with the people then?
Lovingly guide. If we really know their needs, then we can cooperate with what God wants for us.
Very good. In helping to develop them to their highest potential in the Lord. And what resources do we have?
Scriptures.
What other?
Christ.
What other?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. What other?
Other Christians.
Counsel, influence from others. What other?
Themselves.
Yes. One's own life. What other? Faith, yes. And something we've spoken about just a few minutes ago.
Prayer.
Prayer. Right. Those are some fabulous resources that we have in Christ. A shepherd leader. A steward leader. What do you notice here?
Insight into God's task.
Uh-huh. And this is important, isn't it? Because much of Christendom seem to be goalless. And I think the Lord has given us the opportunity to have had the orientation to a purpose, an aim in our lives and ministry, which is a very special treasure. And then what do you notice following the insight into God's task? Know how to accomplish it. Again, we've had the opportunity, haven't we, to receive a lot of what we say know-how, a lot of training that many, many Christians around the world do not have. Did you know that 22,000 people become Christians in Africa today, per day? 22,000. And the great need there is for discipling, people who know how to teach young Christians. That is a task before the Christian church. And there are other places in the world with as great a responsiveness, perhaps not as a continent, but as an individual place. Mindanao, for example, in Philippines, a short time ago, I don't know if it's changed, but it was the most responsive place in the world toward the gospel. A friend of mine told me when I was out in the Philippines two or three years ago, she said, you know, I could go out on any day. She's a wife and mother. I could go out on any day and find 8 women, at least, who would want to be in a Bible study. And we know the scripture, the harvest, is plenteous and the laborers are few. This is what we're talking about, isn't it? Knows how to accomplish this God-given task. And what is needed for that, later in the statement? Faith to utilize divine and human resources to realize its accomplishment. Well, that stirs up my soul, doesn't it, to yours? And you know, these are rather simple statements. They're deep as far as living them out, but they're not complicated. And I'd like to see us as women lay hold of that vision and be such a key in God's plan that we will be used to help meet some of these tremendous needs around the world. At this point, I'd like for us to just divide into some small groups and choose one or two women from the Bible. I've listed 3, and you may want to choose others that you think of. And note how they were used in their situation to influence others. And don't be afraid to keep it simple. You'll notice I put Dorcas there. Dorcas was a woman of great influence. What did she do? What was the impact? Don't tell me now. So if you could divide into 4s or 5s and just do a little interaction, someone take notes so that you can share with us as a group. I think we'll have to cut there. Sounds as if you're right in the middle of something. Well, whom did you take and what did you find?
We took the Samaritan woman.
The Samaritan woman. And what did you...
And what we found was that Jesus seemed to pick as his instrument an outcast. She was unlikely, ungifted, but she went right away as soon as Jesus had impacted her life. And she spoke to the men, that's what Elizabeth Ann pointed out. She went to the men, probably, with whom she had sinned.
Mm-hmm. So the qualities in her life, what would you say, apart from her negative ones?
Her immediate faith.
Uh-huh. Jesus. And obedience.
And her obedience, uh-huh. And her boldness.
Boldness.
She was submissive.
Submissive to what?
Mm-hmm. One of the ladies in our group said that she seemed to have insight into people. She knew exactly who to go to that might have had needs.
Uh-huh. We don't know who she went to, but that's a good thought. Uh-huh.
She was a woman of action.
Woman of action. Anyone else take the Samaritan woman?
She was certainly not a hypocrite.
Not a hypocrite. Genuine. Hmm? You know, that's a sterling quality, isn't it? I've heard over the years with people who have attended the Billy Graham Crusades, and some were not very sympathetic to him, and they may criticize the people and the program and everything, but they said, you know, I don't agree with Billy, but he is sincere. And every time I've heard a criticism, it ends with that. He is sincere. So that genuineness is a very important one. Anyone else from the Samaritan woman?
One of the things that was interesting to us was the fact that her low status didn't have anything to do with the influence that she had. And Cindy brought up the idea about Anne's illustration the other day of the cotton woman.
Good. Very good. And the effect of her faithfulness?
She focused them on Jesus, not on herself. She was turned it.
Christ-likeness. Evangelized the city. A most unlikely woman of influence, huh? You know, just in passing, I don't want to get too far off, but I've been studying Hebrews 11 and 12, and you go through that list of great saints of faith. There are some very needy people in that list. Murderers, adulterers, liars, cowards, you know, changed by God and accomplished great feats. Okay, good. Thank you. So an ordinary woman with many disadvantages, socially, probably educationally, etc., was used by God in a mighty way to bring many to know the Lord. Okay, did anyone take Dorcas? Okay.
You're looking for a specific quality. The obvious one, she was kind. Talented, the garments burned, and did so out of love. And we talked about the aspect that she would probably have to make the cloth itself also, and the amount of time spent in doing that. Mm-hmm, not just simply put the finger. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot involved.
And it was all by hand, wasn't it?
Yeah.
No, that's right.
She, therefore, because of her being known by her love and deeds, she was a great influence in the Christian community because they were the ones who called Peter.
Yeah, very good point. Mm-hmm.
And because many were touched by her, therefore many would have known of her being brought back to life again.
Now we think, don't we, of leadership being a certain form. And as we share, I'd like for us to just notice how influence can be so dynamic but comes in different forms.
the behind-the-scenes person, obviously, you know, quietly at home doing their thing, so she wouldn't have been out beating the streets with her wares, probably.
And yet she seemed to have great influence publicly, didn't she? Reminds me of the man who is mentioned, I think, twice in the Bible, called Shamgar. Lauren Sanney has a beautiful message on it. He did what he could, where he was, with what he had. So she did what she could, where she was, with what she had. And think of all the people who were influenced. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. What was her relationship as to the Lord?
She was a disciple.
Mm-hmm. A disciple. Mm-hmm. A follower of Christ. Sensitive to the needs of others. Yes. Thank you. Those are pretty fantastic leadership qualities, aren't they?
There, another aspect is her consistency, that she was doing this continually.
So yes.
Ongoing character of her life.
Perseverance, endurance, good. Anyone else? Okay. Did anyone take Deborah? Passage is too long for you.
We have another person that we looked up.
Okay, who did you take?
Lydia.
Lydia.
Acts 16, 13,
14. Acts 16.
Mm-hmm. And we noted that she had some natural abilities. She was obviously a saleswoman. And that she could have called, could have used those. She went somewhere sort of inconvenient. I guess they were meeting out by the river or something. So she was out there, obviously a follower of God. She was at their prayer meeting. She responded, and she went back to the place that she had a lot of influence at, and that was her home. And her whole household were then converted. She was a servant in that she had asked the disciples to come into her home. So she made her resources available to the people of God.
Mm-hmm. She was certainly a success.
She was successful. Good. Janet?
We felt she had courage because there was a riot in the hall. When they got out of jail, they went to her house and found the rest of the group. Had she not wanted to be identified with that riot, she would have suggested they find another place to stay. But she, without even knowing the outcome of the riot, there were two of them in prison. She housed the rest.
Excellent. Excellent observation. Courage. Okay, she was a teachable, listening, humble learner. Some of these same things keep coming out, don't they, from different life examples.
I do think we need to go back to Deborah, though, because I think she had a position like a president over all of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And she was an authority over men.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how that goes. And maybe that's too long a discussion to get into, but we're always saying don't usurp authority over men, but Deborah did. Mm-hmm.
Well,
she
probably didn't usurp authority. To usurp is to grasp it, to take it away when it isn't yours to take. But I think there's a big difference scripturally between having authority, being given authority, and usurping authority. And God has used women in very remarkable ways over the centuries. So.
Very intimate relationship with God, because she says that God spoke to her and then she commanded or told them that God had commanded them to be.
Mm-hmm.
And she she spoke on God's authority from her. Her style of leadership was different in that she led in a way that didn't intimidate the men. When she sort of encouraged the military leader to go out and take his authority.
Mm-hmm.
And stood really behind him in the sidelines, supporting him.
Also in verse 9, she tried to get Barak to go out and be the leader, and he refused to do so. And she tells him, I will go out with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey. For the Lord will sell Caesarea into the hands of a woman. Mm-hmm. So when the man would not take leadership, she was willing to step in and go ahead and do what God commanded. Mm-hmm.
That brings up an interesting point. Do you feel that women assume leadership roles as a second best if men don't?
No.
Here's a voice, no.
Yes, not necessarily. Well, I think God definitely chooses women. I mean, you think of some amazing women. Well, I'm speaking from England, Margaret Thatcher. And there are lots of men who could either party choose her, but I think God has put her there. Uh-huh. And I don't think it's second. I think she's an excellent choice.
Uh-huh. Dory?
I think culturally we're reading into a lot of these things when you think the woman was chosen second. And I think only when you think the woman was chosen when there wasn't a man, that's our cultural coloring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Janet?
On the other hand, there is a certain feeling, and I agree, that the church is somewhat matriarchal because the men won't get involved, and sometimes I don't know if they're second best, but it would certainly give a healthier view to our society if the men were more rural, or they were more, I'm trying to say,
mm-hmm.
stronger
yes.
in the church. And some of that, running the church by women, is too bad because there weren't men to step forward and take it. So I think both are true.
Mm-hmm. I think the question that I would like to ask is, does it make men stronger if women get weaker? Dory?
Well, I guess I'm coming from an entirely different perspective, but I live in a town that the whole of the church is run by men, and it has been, you know, 100 years of men, the town has existed, and I would say that the biggest problem we have in our town is getting a woman to do anything in the church. Mm-hmm. I do not see women running the church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about an area of 500,000 people.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is what Paul Tournier is saying, that being male-dominated or female-dominated is not a good solution. Either way shows some serious weaknesses, because we were created to complement one another. And this is what, of course, the ideal situation would be, and the thing that we would want to work toward. We would be good partners with men. And if there are a few men, then we need to pray that God will touch men's hearts, but not to disobey what God wants us to do either. So we see both sides, and it's beautiful that God would have created us with certain qualities that would make a beautiful combination. Well, I see. Anne, yes?
Yeah, I was just going to say, Doctor, I think often it's true that whereas sometimes one feels that there is the men that are keeping us down, often it's the women. I find this constantly as I'm getting around, mm-hmm. that we are our worst enemies. Because when you talk about this thing, it's usually the women who say, oh, no, we mustn't talk about it. And it's sad.
Thank you, Anne. I'd like for us to pursue this a little later. I have a section on that, and I can see that we could have a very long and heated discussion. Would you care to? Would do you have any other observations from any other women? And otherwise, we'll go on to the next section. Jody, whom?
Priscilla. Paul called her a fellow worker,
on his fellow workers. And that she had even said they had risked their own lives to save him. And that all, he said that all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And they had a church in their home. And so obviously hospitality was a better quality. And then she and her husband Nicole taught Apollo finding the truth of scripture.
She must have been probably a very gifted teacher.
Joey, I didn't get the second reference.
Acts 18. What else, as you think of Priscilla and Aquila, what else did they demonstrate as far as availability in Christian service? Mobile. Yes, they were willing to get up and move. I remember talking with a young woman in London many, many years ago. She's no longer around, but we were discussing the matter of availability to God and even to the point of being willing to go abroad somewhere the Lord should call. And she said to me, Liz, would you be willing to go anywhere for the Lord? She looked me straight in the eye and she said, oh, anywhere in England. I said, you wouldn't be willing to go abroad? Oh, no, she says, I couldn't leave my family. Well, she was about 35 at the time. And I don't know, her life has become, I don't think it's been very dynamic. Availability. Mobility. Okay, well, thank you very much. Those are very important qualities, and creativity in using the gifts and abilities that God has given to those women. And I'm sure that we would find quite a number of these that would fit into our lives quite easily. I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in discussing opportunities for women today. First of all, I'd like to ask you, what are you involved in? Can you share the opportunities that the Lord has opened up for you personally and has been really fulfilling as a Christian woman of influence? Now, it doesn't have to be great and dynamic, just what has the Lord done? Secondly, what other opportunities do you see around you that women are not meeting but should? Okay.
I'll share something from a couple of years ago. It's not that active at the moment, but the Lord put it on my heart down in Jacksonville to form an organization that would minister to career women. And it is called Christian Career Women. And the interesting thing to me, it was designed to have evangelistic outreach through a monthly luncheon in an office building so that women never had to leave their arena.
Mm-hmm.
And then weekly Bible studies in the office buildings. And the thing that was so encouraging is that there were so many women interested in that particular sphere.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't put an extra burden on them in the evenings.
Mm-hmm. Is that still going on? Are they carrying it on?
To some extent. Mm-hmm. I left the city. It's still mm-hmm. on my heart. You all pray about it, you know, about moving around the country with it because it was well received in
mm-hmm.
Jacksonville.
Good.
Yeah, some of the Bible studies are still going on.
Lunchtime outreach to business women. Mm-hmm. Okay, yes.
Mine is not quite in the same area of business as far as leadership, but as far as the Lord providing opportunities. And I guess if you want to call it a leader, but maybe just being his representative to other gals who are not affiliated with churches and who may come into my sphere of activity during a week or a day or a month, and to become aware as a Christian woman of opportunities to share my faith as the Holy Spirit prepares their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going on doorknob, knocking on doors, but mm-hmm. it has happened quite often in the last couple of years that a lot of gals are lost and they just feel like they don't feel comfortable in a church home at this point. And the Lord does provide these opportunities for each of us as Christians, whether they're neighbors or people we reach in our work, or maybe somebody who's just sold his house or something along those lines. And then after they do become a Christian, we get them in Bible studies to where they can be followed up and then encourage them to select a church home.
Are you a businesswoman?
Not any longer. I'm semi-retired. I'm a Christian newsletter. But they don't know that. These are just opportunities that just the average person on the street has come into my life. And it's just being aware, I think, that the need that we have to share our faith.
Good. Excellent. Wonderful.
As our church grew, we had various retreats. And they had just invested, someone in the church had invested in some computer hardware. But they really didn't have a mechanism to get the software connected with it to meet the needs of the church. They had this great equipment, but wasn't doing anything. And I pulled together a team of people to do some systems analysis work to find out just exactly what the computer could do for the church. And last year we had our first retreat that actually used the resources of the computer to do the menial type things that dozens of people used to type names and address lists, keep track of workshop attendance, the housing, when you took 350 or 400 people on a retreat, all the housing assignments, all of the lists that go into making a retreat that are simply different sort sequences of the same data that the computer could do in a few seconds. But we had dozens of people when they could be doing other things, preparing for the retreat, doing what the computer can now do in a matter of moments. But there had to be some analysis work done on that and some decisions made that that's what we want to do, best utilize those resources.
So are you saying that you used your expertise to help lift the load for others and in that way to serve the Lord? Yes, good.
The opportunity in public schools, I think we're all concerned about education. Myself and as a being an educator, we have teachers' Bible studies, and I think it's encouraging to parents who are sending their children to public schools to think that there are Christians in the public schools, and that searching to be salt and light, praying for the school itself, reaching out to the teachers there. And I think that's a big spirit of influence, not only to the teacher but also to the students. So I think that education is getting a lot of bad press.
Yes.
I want to encourage parents who have their children in public schools that there are Christian educators. And we are seeking to serve the Lord there and just take hope in that.
Good word. Because I have a lot of teacher friends who are rather disheartened in their situation, and it would be a marvelous thing if more teachers could be gathered together in Bible studies so that they'd have that mutual support and encouragement.
We had a personnel director in Spokane who was a Christian, so he was assigned, went with graduates to all the different schools. And when I wanted to transfer one, he said, "I can't take you out. I need your my Whitworth graduate." I thought that was interesting. He's not there anymore, but it was.
That's exciting.
It has had results.
Yes.
Well, I teach storytelling at Kansas State, and one of the things that has been an outreach of that is I teach the Christian Education Conference every year, which brings in all of the Sunday school teachers, and I teach them how to dramatize the Bible. And I just, to see some of these, I don't want to say little old ladies, but that, getting up there and doing David and Goliath and learning some really interesting techniques vocally so that they can hold the kids and really get them interested in the Bible. And it's, it's just, they leave just really enthusiastically, and I know that it's spreading, and they're now able to take. It's somewhat similar to what Ann does with Esther, not quite as good, I wish, but they're able to get some of the techniques that I can give them and make it come alive. Mm-hmm. And it's, especially for children, it's very difficult to do that, to read the Bible. Somebody has to present it to them. I like the meditation workshop this morning, because I think that really is something that has given me a new way to approach some of the things that I've been dealing with. Mm-hmm. To take it one step further. Mm-hmm. What do you do with the story once you see it?
Mm-hmm. Good. Excellent. Okay, well, there are a few samples of what women are doing in a very creative way to influence others for Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. I wanted to ask the question, are there needs for more women, and what can we do to help fill those needs? So I think we'll skip that. It's something to pray about. But to get on to some leadership qualities, and because the pressure of the world is so great upon us and upon the church, I thought it would be helpful if we just took a few minutes to contrast what we think or what the world seems to extol as leadership qualities and what the Bible extols. Now, we've listed quite a number, so it's a matter of kind of comparing. So would you name one quality that the world really puts very high in leadership, and then give the biblical counterpart?
Charisma, outside appearance.
Outside appearance, charisma?
As opposed to the heart.
The heart. Good. That intimate walk with God. Mm-hmm.
I think aggressiveness is also seen as a valuable leadership quality.
Yeah.
And maybe compassion.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
People in the world that are leaders are usually think highly of themselves and depend on their own self abilities, and somebody mentioned charisma.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas our biblical examples stress the humility, and it is God's work in us and through us that enables us to lead.
Very good, yes.
I think the world is more power-based.
Yes.
I think the biblical counterpart to that is discipleship. People-based discipleship.
Yes. Power base in the world compared to, could we say, Holy Spirit-inspired service to people? Mm-hmm. We have our own source of power, don't we?
Yes.
Doreen?
There's a tremendous movement in mentoring, that you attach yourself to a mentor, and you don't put your eyes out there and clients. They're introducing that into women's business groups now, and so definitely it's good. It's a really dog-eat-dog client over center.
What is the biblical contrast?
Well, upside-down leadership is servant rather than serving, and you promote sons of people.
Yeah.
It goes back to self versus other. The world says self.
Mm-hmm.
And we say other.
Mm-hmm.
I think so. I've heard a lot about manipulation, too, as opposed to serving.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's excessive even at the cost. You have to step on someone to get there, as opposed to being ready to be served.
Yes. Personal gain in contrast to sacrifice. These two passages that I've mentioned are very, very perceptive, I think, as far as cutting right against the grain of the world. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, and 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. Perhaps we could just read these together and then hurry on. Time is always such an element, isn't it? Who has a good loud voice and would read Matthew 20, 25 to 28? Okay.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mm.
Thank you. And 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. Another loud voice. Thanks.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Thank you. That's really dynamic, isn't it? I often turn to these two passages and kind of check myself on these things. And you know, our Savior, Jesus, demonstrated exactly what Scripture is saying to do. And he was the greatest leader who has ever existed. So if you and I can be that type of person, we will be a part of the great army of women who will influence this world dynamically. Well, in the next section, contrast natural leadership with spiritual. Could we have just a few contrasts there, just to get our minds going? I've listed one, natural, self-confident, spiritual confidence in God. Can you think of others?
Self-sufficient.
Self-sufficiency.
Yeah, sufficiency.
Sufficiency in Christ.
Worry. I think being worried about what you're doing, if you're doing the right thing, instead of prayer.
Good. Worry in contrast to prayer, Dorothy?
Relying on your education rather than the wisdom of God.
Excellent.
Funding on the truth. And of course, we're to be very truthful.
Yes, thank you. As you think of some of the natural leaders around you, what? Try to think of some of their qualities.
Some are almost ruthless. There's a certain amount of grit and ruthlessness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They speak very well.
Eloquent. Mm-hmm. And what would be the biblical contrast? All right, power of the Spirit, or think of other, some others as well.
Pride and humble.
Okay, pride and humility.
Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, then I'm not
love. Love, mm-hmm, is a good contrast to eloquence. Mm-hmm.
A natural leader is easily threatened, whereas the godly leader is secure.
Motivation. What is a natural leader motivated toward?
Sometimes just money.
Yes, money or personal power, or gain in some way. A spiritual leader is motivated by what? Pardon? One at a time, please. I missed the, all of you. To glorify God. Okay. What about enjoying the natural leader enjoys commanding others or leading? What does a spiritual leader enjoy doing?
Serving.
What a contrast.
Building up.
Yeah, very good.
Mm-hmm. I think a natural leader could be intimidating, and they keep their position by keeping other people down.
Mm-hmm.
And the other scriptural side would be, are you willing to make other people successful, even though they may pass you up?
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Holding people up. Yes, developing them to their highest potential. Well, let's move on to the number five. In assuming responsibility, we are living in the world and we relate to men and women. Could we have just a few minutes of interaction on how we as women would relate perhaps differently to men than we do to women in order to get the best responses in the best possible way? From your own experience, not theory.
Discussion topics. They're not really interested in fashion.
Okay, discussion topics.
It's about, you know, your discussion is going to be more suitable for their area of interest,
usually. Good.
They're interested in facts and figures. Mm-hmm. Women are more interested in subjective things and how it applies to people.
Women need a lot of the details. I'm just talking
So it's better not to go into great detail when we're speaking with men, just giving them the bare, the skeleton. If they want to know more, they'll probably ask.
We should know our subject when relating to either one.
Very good, yes.
I think you can gain people's respect if you can think about what you're going to say and keep it concise and not simply be the one who makes a comment to everything.
I
think men like to, I think as a woman you might get further if you try to get the man to talk about his interests himself, a little bit more so than maybe a woman. You know, get them to ask questions, get them to come out.
If
you have a problem and you're presenting it to a man, you must be asking for a solution or he's not interested. But a woman will just discuss it over and over and over again without the problem.
Did you hear what she said? And do you have comments?
But I think this thought that we need to be careful in approaching men and talking with men, that we don't come over too strong, because you must be aware of the male ego. And a lot of our problems is because men feel insecure. And so therefore, I mean, particularly as an older woman working with younger men, perhaps, we need to, so coming sometimes with a suggestion and let them think it's come from them. You know? I didn't mean that sort of mean it the wrong way, but I mean, I think we need to do it. Sometimes we can come in and we say, well, this, this, and this. To another woman, we might come and say, look, what about this idea? She'll be quite happy to take it from you. But with men, I think one can't. I found that.
Abigail and David.
I think timing is important there too. Sometimes they don't want our suggestions at a certain time.
So being sensitive and perceptive.
Never whine and talk. Clingy vine or something.
You've got a good point.
I don't know how to express it, but.
The tone of voice, I think that we do have, I notice it more in the States than any country I'm in, that there are whiny voices, and sometimes little girly whiny voices. And I think we need to think of this as mature women, to speak and act as mature women, and not as some sweet little girl with a sweet little voice. But I feel quite strongly about it, so I could go on.
Make them more mature.
Right.
They are than me.
Yeah. Dory?
It took me a long time to come to this observation, but I made an observation that when men are in a structured organization and their promotion or their success is not necessarily dependent on knowledge, they are less likely to take instruction from a woman. But in an independent situation where you're self-employed, I'll tell you, with men's success depends on new knowledge. It really doesn't matter how strong you come on. I'm not saying come on strong, but when success is dependent on new knowledge, they are there with a little tongue hanging out, and I can assure you that.
Well, I think following that, too, we need to be good at our work. Yes. Working with men, you know? I remember talking to a man once, and I said to him, how do you feel about women lawyers? And he said, fine, as long as they're good at their work. And if they feel if a woman is then does a bad job, they're more annoyed perhaps than if a man does.
Mm-hmm.
They're wrong, you know.
Mm-hmm. What would you like to see us women do better than we do at the moment in relating with one another? Yes, women to women. Anne said that she felt that women were our own worst enemies. So what can we do to...
I think we really need to recognize their talents and their abilities and give them place to express it.
Good. Appreciate, give true appreciation for
it. They don't get it at home. Usually, children are
yes.
not from their husband.
Okay.
Women
That's...
threaten women far more than men threaten women. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Communicate clearly on issues.
Communicate clearly.
Encourage in a positive way. Sometimes when we're relating stories, if we can pick out an encouraging part of that and really show that person that that's positive.
Thank you.
I think the new people, you know, everyone in a group community to have a chance to express their opinion. Because
mm-hmm.
I think these young people are not used to giving ideas. They're often not to be told, and it's difficult for them to make decisions
mm-hmm.
or to have opinions.
Yes.
And more than difficult than that to express them.
Excellent. To help the women learn to speak out and to think and make decisions, yes. Carol?
Yeah, I think we need to learn to speak directly, too, rather than telling a story to illustrate a point, hoping the other person will get the message. Because if we do that, that makes us very suspicious of anything that person ever says to us ever again. So if we could just learn to be direct
yes.
and leave it there, leave the results to the Lord, I think we'd get along better.
Very good. Mm-hmm. Excellent.
We should have more conferences like we're having so that people can verbalize how we could be mobilized more.
Mm-hmm. So more resource.
Did Jesus ever wanted any of us to be wishy-washy? Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't suppose the word assertiveness may be right in this, but I think as Christian women that Jesus wants us to stand on mm-hmm. our faith and speak
mm-hmm.
out.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, with love, but I think he wants us to be direct also.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Something that used to be a greater problem and is in the world is we need to love each other as sisters, irregardless of our relationship with men.
Mm-hmm.
In the past, your relationship with a man was the priority in life,
mm-hmm.
and we need to love each other
mm-hmm.
as women and grow close to each other.
Thank
regardless
you.
Regardless of what position a man holds.
Good. Dorothy?
Not being afraid that the other woman is going to get the credit with the Lord.
Very good. That's a scriptural outlook, that is. And perhaps tied in what you've said, it's to affirm one another, not to undermine one another. We're not so good at really holding up the other person. Okay, those are excellent suggestions. Yes?
What we saw in our story this morning was the importance of touch, that we need to learn to touch each other in an affirming way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's what Jesus used.
Thank you. Okay, good. As we think of the, at least my purpose for this morning, I would like to encourage and motivate each one to be available to God for whatever He has in mind for us as far as being a woman of influence for Christ. And so I've listed a couple of verses. I could add Isaiah 6, verse 8, where Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we're not to tell the Lord how He must use us, but to be available to Him, utterly available. And I just wondered whether each one of us has come to the place of saying that to the Lord, "Lord, I'm available. I'm available to be the woman you want me to be. I'm available to do as much or as little as you want me to be, and I will not draw back from responsibility or influence." So that's something that you'll need to think about and determine in your own heart. But because it's such an important aspect, I wanted to put it in our notes. Let's read the statement by Tozer. He said, "A true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of external situation. Such were Moses and David and the Old Testament prophets. I believe it might be accepted as a fairly reliable rule of thumb that the man who is ambitious to lead is disqualified as a leader. The true leader will have no desire to lord it over God's heritage, but will be humble, gentle, self-sacrificing, and altogether as ready to follow as to lead when the Spirit makes it clear that a wiser and more gifted man than himself has appeared." So I think there are several very strategic issues there that I think is worthy of our attention and prayer. And perhaps as we have time this afternoon or tomorrow afternoon to just read it through again and see if the Lord has something special there. Then I've given a space for personal application. If there was anything that the Lord spoke to you about this morning that you wanted to respond to personally, I'd encourage you to write it down. Is there something in my life that is hindering God from using me to the fullest? What am I willing to do about it? Am I available? And then I have listed just a short bibliography. I also wanted to ask if you have any suggestions from your own reading that we could all add to our list. If you have any suggestions, please say it, call it out now. Margaret Clarkson, So You Are Single. Mm-hmm. Yes. There are a lot of books on leadership these days, but so many are approaching it from either a very worldly point of view or a very weak point of view. So these are the ones that I felt I personally could recommend. Excellent. Hand Me Another Brick by Charles Swindoll. Booth, Mrs. Booth. Catherine Booth. Mm-hmm. Unless it was her daughter.
No, it was...
It was the older, the mother. Okay. Women in Ministry. Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot. And yes, autobiography or biographies. You know, the bookstore has one by Henrietta Mears, and she's been one of our most gifted women leaders in our church in the States. I'd highly recommend that one. Okay, our time is up. Thank you very much. We'll just close in prayer. Our Father, we once again commit ourselves to you, and we pray that as we think about what we've discussed and shared and thought about, we ask that it may be pertinent to each of our lives in some way, and that we may be the woman that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, again we pray, to be the influence in this needy world that we can be and should be. Help us to keep our ideas and concepts and practices of leadership in the biblical way, that we may not be drawn into the self-centeredness and self-complacencies of this world, that we may be servants of God, servants of others, that we may be shepherds of the people with love and care and tenderness and the willingness to hold people up and not beat them down, that we may be stewards of the very precious truth that you've given to us, that we may know how to accomplish that until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.